Frances Ridley Havergal wrote that. She used to spend some time in the Gower to write her hymns and poetry. What a blessed ministry she's got or had. Amen. Well, now let's look at Genesis chapter 7. This chapter was brought to my attention recently. And it's made me think again about Genesis as a whole, which I intend to look again all the way through Genesis if I can. You know, you can find the gospel in Genesis. It's all there in seed form. It's all there. It tells you about the fall of mankind in sin in the garden at the beginning. It tells you how that God dealt with the sin of Adam and Eve by slaying an animal and covering them with skins, that blood was shed so that they might live and have forgiveness. It tells you about this story of the ark and what that means. And you will find in many other places references that would apply to the gospel. You could say the gospel is in Genesis. I'd like us to particularly think about Christ this morning. As Christ is our ark. He is our ark. We need to be in him in order to be saved. Now, this is a familiar chapter, and if you came to Sunday school, if you did go, you would have learned that in Sunday school. It's a very popular story for Sunday school. But this chapter is so serious as well. The whole story of Noah's whole account is very serious. The chapter tells of the great flood. And it was a great judgment upon a wicked world at that time. A day will come when God will judge the world again. The world is very wicked. People think that they can get away with the wickedness that they live in. But the Bible is very clear here. Every one of us will give an account unto God. And the day of judgment is coming. And the only way that you can escape the wrath, the righteous judgment of God against sin, is to be in Christ. And to know that the wrath that should rightly, justly fall on you was justly placed on him, so that God the just is satisfied to look on him, Christ, and pardon us. And God's justice is satisfied. It was J.C. Ryle, the first great evangelical bishop of Liverpool. He said this, and I believe it to be true. Nations are judged in time, individuals in eternity. So in time, nations will be judged. Do nations think that they can go on doing what they are doing in the wickedness that they are promoting and allowing, that they'll escape the judgment of God? Very often God brings judgment on nations in time. So you've got the great example of Nineveh, and then you've got the even greater example of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were judged in time. But the individuals that were involved in that judgment in time, when the nation was judged, they went into eternity. And as individuals, they would be then judged again individually before the throne of God. It's very serious. And our nation's extremely wicked. We know that now. We have allowed so much wickedness to go, just take it for normal. Well, what we need to do as we look at chapter 7 is just look back at chapter 6. And then we're given the reasons why God had to judge the whole world at that time. So at that time, in the time of Noah, the whole world was grossly violent, extremely violent. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The whole earth had become corrupted. God was forgotten. Man lived as he wanted. He oppressed his fellow mankind, and evil abounded, and all kinds of sin abounded. And similarly, chapter 6 and verse 11, the earth also was corrupt, note this, before God. See, amongst themselves, they might have said to one another, well, you know, this is how we live. It's not so bad. We accept that this is the way things are. We can live how we like. But no, the earth was corrupt before God. And this little phrase, and the earth was filled with violence. And this is so much like today, isn't it? On the Welsh news not so long ago, a school teacher was seriously stabbed by a pupil. It would have been unheard of years ago. Never would have happened. But it happens now. Young man in London, on the news, was it yesterday, was murdered on Primrose Hill, just out enjoying a day with his family, some altercation, out came the knife, the boy's dead. That's our world. Look at the international situation. It's getting worse by the hour. The earth is full of iniquity and evil. And it's all made up of individuals, and we all make our contributions to this in some way or another. It's a very, very serious thing. Now, this chapter 7, displays both the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness in that he provided salvation for one family to save mankind. The severity of God in that everyone on the face of the earth at that time was judged by God through the great flood, and they all lost their lives by drowning. It's very severe, and it's very true. And at the moment, we're still experiencing, in a general sense, the goodness of God, because we haven't been judged as a nation. But the severity of God is yet going to happen, and it is happening already. And so these things are beginning to unfold. In chapter 6 and verse 11, we see that the earth was filled with violence, and that tells us that the doom of this world would come about at that time, in Noah's time. And God showed his goodness in that he spoke to one individual, and he told this man to build an ark. And he wanted that ark to be built, and he wanted his family to go in there, Noah's family, and he wanted the animals that he would send, God would send in, and they would be saved. But there was impending doom. Now, Noah began to build that ark, and it took a very long time. The scholars tell me, as I've read, it could have taken up to 120 years to build. It was a very big vessel. And during that time, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he's working with his sons, and they're building. People are coming along, asking him what he's doing, and he's telling them, God is going to judge the world by a flood. They laughed him to scorn. They mocked at him, but he carried on building. And he's calling them to repent. And if any one of them had repented of their sins and had believed the message that God had given to Noah, on that day, if they'd come alongside Noah and said, Noah, God has said you're going in. Can we come with you? They could have gone in. They would have been saved too. But they didn't believe the word of God, and they didn't believe Noah's preaching of the word of God. And so the doom was sealed by their unbelief. The impending doom was upon them while he was building the ark. But then we see the initiative of God's grace in all of this. Although every person on the earth was sinful, including Noah, and his sons and wives, although every person on the earth was sinful and deserving of eternal damnation, God chose out of his free favor and grace to save one man and his family. We read again in chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was nothing actually in Noah that drew out that grace. God had helped this man to live righteously, and God had taught him to fear the living God, but the grace given to him wasn't a reward, it was just free grace. The Lord says, doesn't he, in book to the Romans, he says, Romans chapter 9, he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Now, we can get cross over that. Well, why didn't he have mercy on all? But he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, because I'm sovereign. I know the end from the beginning. I know what I'm about. So bow to my sovereignty. And the grace of God was manifested to Noah and his family in that way. Let me apply this just a little now. Are you a Christian here this morning? Do you know that you've been forgiven your sins? Do you know you have peace with God? There is nothing in you that drew that out from God. It was just the divine favor of God, the grace of God freely given, so that we'll just say when we get into glory with one of the hymnists, say while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? There's no merit in ourselves. It's all of God, and it's all of grace, undeserved favor, the kindness and goodness of God, covenant mercies, and so on. So that's the initiative of grace, and God took the initiative to save one man. Now, if God hadn't taken this initiative, the whole of the human race would have been wiped out. And there would be nobody to record this story because they would have all gone. But God kept one family alive because his purposes was to renew again the earth by the preaching of his word and bring many, many more sons and daughters to glory. And he kept that grace alive by giving this grace to Noah. So Noah was then given instructions to build an ark. We're still in chapter 6. And verse 11, following down to 22, and there you're given quite a lot of details about the ark. The Lord said, the end of all flesh is coming up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from off the earth. And then verse 14, chapter 6, 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And then you're given all the lengths and the dimensions of how it was to be put together. And Noah knew exactly what he had to do. And he built this great vessel. As I said just now, it seems that he was working at it for at least 100 years. It could have been 120 years. And preaching all the time to the people that the day of judgment for them was soon at hand. Now, this ark was not a ship. You see the Sunday school little drawings, and it's a little boat with curved edges. That's not how it was. It was really just a great big box, a huge chest that would float. And it was given these incredibly big dimensions. So I got a couple of quotes from one of the commentators. It was vast, it was huge, and it was an estimated 1,400,000 cubic feet in size. Personally, that means nothing to me because I can't comprehend such things. But the man that I looked up and read about this, he said, give you an idea, you could fit 522 American railway carriages into the ark. It was huge. If you want to bring that into British terms, you could probably say it would have held up to 1,000 double-decker buses. It's huge. It was the largest vessel that would float until modern times. I think it was the modern Queen Mary, when she came along the ship, was that bigger than the Ark and the end. It was incredibly big. And we're told about it, and it was to save Noah, and it was to save the animals, and then to repopulate the earth because of that. But you know, the gospel is in Genesis, as I indicated just now. And everything that is said here is symbolic and has meaning, as well as actual fact. There's such a teaching from Scripture called typology. Typology. You're given a type and it means something else. It's something that points to something else. It's like a signpost. So one example comes to mind, the burning bush. It speaks about God's nature, although it was actually a burning bush. And the New Testament tells us how God is a consuming fire. And yet that bush didn't burn. So that points to something else, points to Christ. And it's the same with the ark. The typology, it was real. Don't misunderstand me. It was actual, tangible. It was wood. It was made. But it all speaks of something, someone greater. It speaks of Christ. Now, A.W. Pink has helped me here in his little book on the gleanings in Genesis. And he says this, learn this from the ark. It's a type of Christ. The wood itself speaks of Christ because the trees had to die so that the ark could be made, that the people in it could live. Something had to die that others could live. The wood had to die. And wood in Scripture speaks of humanity. And there's a particular text that thrilled me to find when by application, Isaiah 53 and verse 2, and this is what we read there. It says that about Christ in prophecy, 700 years before he came, for he shall grow up before him, God, the Lord, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, he had no beauty that we should desire him. But he grew up as a root of dry ground. It's speaking of Christ's humanity. And this wood of the ark is speaking of Christ's humanity. And his humanity had to die. He had to die that we could be redeemed. The wood of the ark speaks of Christ in that way. The ark itself speaks of safety from God's judgment. To be in the ark meant that you were safe from the judgment outside of the ark. Now, there are three arcs that you find in Scripture. There is Noah's Ark, there's Moses' Ark, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. And each one speaks of preserving life. Moses was put into the little ark and put on the River Nile, and it saved him. This ark, Noah's Ark, saved Noah and his family. And the Ark of the Covenant, under the sprinkled blood, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord gives life, and whoever believes in that, they'll have life. So these three arcs speak of life. And so we see here it points to Christ. He said this himself, concerning himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if you're in him by faith, you join yourself to him, you embrace him, you hold him to your heart. He holds you to his heart. He gives you his life. And his life cannot die. He's the eternal God. So if you're a Christian, be encouraged by this, you will live forever. And it will be in fullness of life. Not just existing, but living. Life with a capital L in Christ. That's what it's about. Well, then furthermore, Mr. Pink helped me again. It's excellent, really. I was so thrilled to find it. I had heard it years ago, but to have it brought to my attention. The ark and the wood, it had to be sealed. It had to be pitched. So they got pitch, and they pitched between the planks and the wood, and they built it, and they sealed it inside and out. Now, here's the thrill. The Hebrew word for pitch is something like kapher. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But this is what it means. It means atone. Now you know that word, don't you? You've heard of the word atone before. You cover something. You atone for it. The Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat on the top, and the blood atoned for the sins of Israel. You cover the sins of the people of God. And we, as Christians, we are atoned by the blood of Christ. Our sins are covered. Our sins are washed away. So this pitching of the ark is pointing to Christ's blood, atoning for us and saving us so that we don't sink into the storm of God's wrath, but we float on the surface of it in safety. It's wonderful. Absolutely thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. The atoning pitch, it means atone. And then in the ark, the door, again, pointing to Christ. He actually said, didn't he, I am the door. He that would enter into life must enter by me, enter by the door, come through me into life. Well, there was one door in the ark, and it was in the side. And that even Mr. Pink points, and he says, I would point to the side of Christ there, the wounded side, where the spear went in. The way to Christ's heart is through his side, and the way to life is in the ark for Noah and his family. You come in through the door, and the door points to Christ. And if you enter in, you live. If you stay outside, you die. Wonderful. Very helpful. And lastly here, and in the ark, they were told to make all these various rooms so that they, the family, and the animals could all have their place. And the Hebrew word for rooms is resting places, a rest, or a nest. Actually, it's a nest. It is. But nest points to rest. Birds settle on the nest, and they rest. And that's how you get a play on that in English, I'm sure. You settle on the nest to rest. And in the room, you nested in the room in the ark, and you rested. No, again, it points to Jesus. Where are you going to find rest in this troubled world? Oh, what a troubled world it is. There's only one place. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in the nest, Christ, and your soul be saved forever. Well, all that points to the Lord Jesus. Absolutely thrilling. And I got one thing I need to say here as well. The knowledge of the ark is common knowledge amongst the civilizations of the world. And the oldest still existing civilization of the world today is the Chinese civilization. Even though it's under communism, but it's still there. And it's ancient. It goes way, way back before many others. It is the oldest. Missionaries have found when they've gone to China that they studied the Chinese language that the gospel is engraved into the Chinese language. It's there. And they could then pull that out and preach that to the Chinese people when they went there. And the word for family in Chinese means the ark. And the symbol of it is a boat with eight mouths in it. And that means family. And there it is, enshrined in the Chinese language, the ancient language of the Chinese. Isn't that amazing? No, this is all true. You can believe all this that is set before you. Well, now, there's the initiative of grace. The ark was told, Noah was told, build the ark, the initiative of grace. But now we come to chapter 7. Because now you have the invitation of grace. The invitation of grace. Chapter 7, verse 1. The ark's been built. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, and then bring all the animals with you. That's an invitation to enter into the ark. And it's an invitation. It's not a command. The Lord didn't say to Noah, go into the ark. Just go into the ark. He said, come into the ark, which tells you Jesus, God, was in the ark already. Come into the ark. Come and enter in. Come in. It was an invitation to go in there and meet with the Lord in that place that had been prepared for safety. And it's exactly the same for us today. Christ is the ark. And we are told, come to him and come into him and embrace him as your Savior and Lord, and you will know your sins forgiven and what it means to enter into life. Come to me, the Lord Jesus says, all you are weary and heavy laden. Now, inside the ark, once they're all in, the animals were brought in. God must have somehow subdued them. He's the Lord. He's the creator. He controls all things. And he can control the animals, can't he? How about when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? They were hungry lions, but they didn't devour him because God shut their mouths. So God's got control over everything that happens, and particularly the animal kingdom here. And so they were brought in, and they were, and the natural inclinations of the animals were subdued for the time that they would be in the ark with Noah, and they were there inside the ark. So they were invited in, and they went in, and now suddenly we read the most serious words that we can find in Scripture. And it says, and the Lord shut the door. Or the Lord shut them in. That's what it says in chapter 7. The Lord shut them in. Now, I find those are probably amongst the most serious words in all of Scripture. Because while the door was open on the ark, there was the possibility of salvation for any who repented and followed Noah into the ark. But now the time came when the ark was shut, and God shut it. And the Lord Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I am he that opens and no man can shut, and I am he that shuts and no man can open. And when that door was shut, it meant the judgment was sealed for the world, and the salvation of Noah and his family was sealed for them. So you see, my point is this. You need to be in Christ, the true ark. You need to be in him to save. And then, as they went in and the door was shut upon them, then the inundation began. It began to rain. Now, we had some rain showers. We had to wait out there for 5 minutes for it to ease off. And our brother was out there with the umbrella. Well, imagine that intensified 24/7, 7 days a week, week after week, for 40 days, and not coming down. They had never known rain before this point in the history of the world. This was something completely new for them. The people of the earth never had seen it. The earth, the book of Genesis tells us, the earth was watered by a dew, a gentle dew that watered everything, but now it just fell. A great inundation. And then we're told that the fountains of the deep came up. Now, whether that was underground rivers that broke out or could have been the volcanic eruptions breaking out under the earth and displacing the sea. But either way, water everywhere. And I'm bound to say, and not a drop to drink, but there was actually, because there was plenty coming down from the sky. Well, it was devastating for the entire earth. Now, the Lord shut the door there. And it points to the greater judgment yet to come. The Apostle Peter takes this up. He tells us about the time is coming when God will return and he will cause the elements of the earth and all that exists to melt with fervent heat. That day will come. Christ will come. He will judge the world in righteousness. Only those in Christ will be redeemed and saved. Those outside of him will be lost for eternity, which is a dreadful thought, but it is so true according to Scripture. For the judgment in the time of Noah, it was an inundation. For the judgment that will come upon the earth at Christ's return, it will be an incineration. That's so solemn. And it will take place. As God is true, it will take place. So now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to flee from the wrath to come. Now is the time to enter into Christ. Do not delay. You do not know how long you have if you're not yet a Christian. You do not know what an hour will bring, nor what even a minute will bring. But if you repent now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him alone, you will be saved on the great day of judgment. And that's great news. Because God doesn't want you to die. says about God that judgment is his strange work. It's alien to his nature, because God is good and kind and gracious, but he's also just and righteous. And so he has to judge. He's bound by his own righteousness to judge. But it is his strange work. It's not what he wants to do. It's what he has to do. And he will perform it on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, let me draw out one or two little things for conclusion and to help us to think more deeply about these things. The door is still open. That's the good news. The door's not yet shut. You may enter into Christ now, and you may enter into life. He said, I have come to give you life, and to give you life in abundance. So come now in genuine humility and ask him for your sins to be forgiven, and he will tell you your sins are forgiven, and you will know that your sins are forgiven. And you will not fear death, nor the coming great day of judgment, because for you, as a person who's believing in the Lord Jesus, the day of judgment for you is past. The day of judgment for you happened 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Learn this too, that God is very patient with us. He gave the men and women of the time of Noah 120 years to repent. But they would not listen. God is very patient. He gave grace to Nineveh through the preaching of Jonah. And they heeded it. They listened to him and they repented. Jonah was peeved over that, wasn't he? He wanted him gone. He didn't have the Spirit of Christ very much. But God is patient with you. And God's been patient with us all. But don't abuse that patience. Don't abuse it. Seek him while you can. Draw near by faith. Embrace him to yourself. Hide your life in Christ, and you will be safe when that great day of judgment comes. So, the gospel is in Genesis. It's clearly there. Well, I trust that will bless your souls as you think about these things. And thank you for listening. God bless you. Amen.